Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick up our study in verse 12. And for those of you that weren't with us, last time in our study of Philippians, we were in chapter 3 and we looked at verses 1 to 11. Paul laid out his credentials. Of course, we know that Paul was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. And, you know, Paul said if anybody had the credentials to be able to make it into heaven according to works, Paul said, I would have been that man. But then as we studied, Paul realized that when he came to know Jesus Christ, he looked back on everything he had humanly done, and he realized that it was loss for Christ. Actually, the old King James Version states it as dung or manure. Paul said, everything I've achieved was manure for the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what we now have in him. Tonight, we're going to finish chapter 3. Paul exhorts us to reach for the goal, for the prize in Jesus Christ. I like what Elton Trueblood said. He said it used to be that Christianity was a revolutionary faith that turned the world upside down. But today Christians sit in Sunday morning church services looking at their watches, wondering what time dinner will be served, or thinking about the kickoff. And we hope that church won't interfere with the things we would really rather be doing. And you know, I've been guilty of that sometimes. I go into church 5 minutes into the message, like some of you are right now, you're thinking about what you're going to do on the way home. You know, am I going to stop at Rubio's, or, you know, I got to wait till payday because I don't have the money to do it. You know, we do that. We can tend to check out like that. But here, Paul more or less traded everything that he had humanly done for the knowledge, for the righteousness, for the power, for the fellowship, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, walking with the Lord as long as I have, and many of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, you understand what Paul is saying. There is nothing that compares to our life and our walk in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Nothing can compare to that. There is nothing in this world that I wouldn't give in a heartbeat to have what I have in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that there were some in the church that thought Paul might have worked or gained these things in order to reach some kind of a spiritual perfection. Paul thought he had arrived until he had a head-on collision with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his eyes were totally blinded and had to be opened up. You see, on the other hand, the Judaizers, they taught that spiritual perfection was what? That it was made through being circumcised on the eighth day, and that it was in keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. Of course, we know, we've mentioned it before, the Jews took those Ten Commandments and made 60 volumes of law out of that. It became legalistic. Everything was legalistic. Then there were the Gnostics. The Gnostics taught that spiritual perfection was for those who had reached a certain level of knowledge. It was all about knowledge, man. You know, and that would make you spiritual. But the fact is that Paul, just like you and I tonight, now I don't want to blow you out of your seat with this, but just like us, Paul wasn't perfect. Think about it. He was still subject to temptation. Paul still had to deal with this corruptible flesh. And you know what, man? He was still a sinner. As great as he is, I mean, he gave us 14 books in the New Testament. You read his books, and man, the strength, the power that we see in his writings. Paul was a man of God, but he was still a sinner like the rest of us. You know, it kind of puts us on the same turf. None of us can make it to heaven. We're just as guilty. We're just as bad as the next person in God's eyes. It's only because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Man, you can relax in that. You can kick back in that. You can rest in that. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing we need to do to work our way. It was already done at the cross through Jesus Christ. You see, Paul never reached perfection. Even though he was pursuing it with everything that he had, that's what his life was all about. Paul was very religious. He found out the hard way that religion could not get you into heaven. I mean, he was trying to work his way into heaven. But you know what I love about Paul? Paul was man enough to confess that he had failed to reach spiritual perfection. And even now, writing to the Philippians while he was in prison, 30 years later, after he had gotten saved, Paul said, you know what, man? I'm still a sinner. There's no way I can make it to heaven. You know what it was? It was proof that Paul was mature in the Lord. One thing I do need to make clear is that you as a Christian will never, ever, ever in this life be perfect. You might as well just forget it right now, man. You will never do it. When you think you're finally getting to where, you know what, I think I can finally ride this Christian thing. When you get to that place, something happens, God pulls the carpet out, and boom, you hit the ground, man. What was that? You know, what just happened to me? God just shows us, you know what? You're a sinner. You're saved by grace, man. Quit trying to do anything to get to heaven. Just have fun in me. Kick back and relax in me. Don't try, you know, you can't work your way. Man, there's such a peace that comes with that, of knowing that it's all what he's done. You see, yes, perfection is the goal. But the fact is, we're never going to achieve it, not in this life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, he said, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Man, when I read that, I shut my Bible and said, that's it, I'm done. There's not a chance. I can't be perfect. I can't go 5 minutes without thinking of, you know, something going through my mind, something going through my heart, saying something to somebody and hurting their feelings. And you know, I realized that standard had to be set that high, because I could never attain it on my own. It was showing me that I had to trust in Jesus Christ, that I couldn't do it on my own. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Check it out. If we're walking with God, notice what will happen with our relationship with each other. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from most sin. Is that what it says? Come on, church, don't fall asleep on me. Winter is a month away, 2 months away. It cleanses us from all sin, man. He cleanses us. His blood is that powerful. The question is, how do we go after the prize of spiritual perfection and be like Jesus Christ? How do we do this? Well, Paul gives us 6 things that will help us to reach that prize, and I'm going to give them to you tonight. You have to be doing these 6 things to be able to reach that standard, that prize. Number one, we should by now know that we are not yet perfect. Does everybody know that? Does everybody know that they're not yet perfect? Look at verse 12 as we pick up our study here, chapter 3. Paul said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see, all that we are now in Christ, we will enjoy forever in heaven and eternity. Nothing's going to change yet. That will not change in this life. But as believers, here's the key. In this present life, we need to live our lives doing the best that we can. We need to live our lives doing the best that we can. We know we're not what we should be, but there needs to be some kind of zealousness in our lives that makes us want to move to that direction of being perfect, like our Father is in heaven. There has to be a desire for that. And you know, unfortunately, I see Christians that don't have that zealousness. You know we're not what we should be, but I like to add on that. Praise God, I know I'm not what I was. Amen? Amen. I know I'm growing. I might not be the best yet, but I'm not what I was before. I am moving in that direction. The word attain, translated from the Greek, means to receive, to acquire or attain. The word perfected from the Greek means to attain perfection, reach a goal or accomplish. You see, despite all the blessings that were his in Christ, Paul knew he wasn't perfect. And you know what else he knew? And I like this. He knew that he didn't know the Lord like he should. Man, that's why he was in the Word. That's why he was in prayer. I don't know the Lord like I should. I haven't even scratched the surface of this. And if I haven't even scratched it yet, how much more do I need to know? That's why we have to be in this Word. This is my strength. You know, I can't tell you, and you guys know I'm for reals with you. I'm straight up. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I've been under heavy attack from all angles, and I need to stay focused. You see, I pray all the time. I'm in the Word all the time because I have to be. I teach this. I still go through the attacks. I don't walk on water. None of us do. And I bet you if I had each one of you stand up, you'd share a testimony of some attack you're going through now and how the enemy's trying to rip you off, rip off your family, your job, whatever the situation is. It's tough. But you know what? If we hang in this thing together, you know, it's like my biker buddies used to say, united we stand, divided we fall. Amen? It's the same as Christians. And the hardest thing for me to do, and sometimes you can feel like a hypocrite, is to go through a trial and be smiling and, you know, hey, man, you know, well, we're going through what we're going through. We're dealing with what we're dealing through. But I know it's not hypocrisy because we all are going through that. We're trying our best, man. You guys got to remember, this is boot camp. We're learning. We're learning because we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years, a millennium, and throughout eternity. We're in a learning process here. You see, those who think that they've arrived spiritually, and you know what, man, I have met some of those. They think that they've arrived. You know what the problem is, though? They don't see the need for a tighter relationship and walk with Jesus Christ because they think they're already there. Oh, I'm good, man. You know, I'm cool. I'm in a good place right now. Let me tell you, man, that's dangerous. You're never in a good place. I have learned firsthand, when you think you're doing cool, guess what? You're going to fall on your face, man. It's when I think, man, you know, I'm doing good, Lord. Hey, come on, devil, bring it on. And then he brings it on. It's like, what happened? You know, where are you, God? God's going, hey, you asked for it? There you get it, man. You know, I like pleasing you, Rick. Thanks, Lord. The problem is that people who think they're okay, they're in danger of being insensitive to their sin. And you know what? To a certain degree, they blind themselves to their weaknesses. And that's when they're vulnerable. Chuck Colson said, the lure of power can separate the most resolute of Christians from the true nature of Christian leadership, which is service to others. It's difficult to stand on a pedestal and wash the feet of those below. That's true, man. You can really tell a person's character by the power they have. What do they, I mean, are they servants? Do they still serve? Or, I mean, you know, are they taking that power? Does it go into their head? Now it's like, hey, wait a minute, man. I'm the senior pastor. You're the usher. You clean up that kid's vomit in the bathroom. You know, where's the servanthood here? Of course, I can't say I'd never say that, but... You know, I mean, that's the way we think and react with power. We think it's like a business. You know, you're out in the business there, and you climb that corporate ladder, and you get up so high, and what you do is, you know, you can call the shots and snap your fingers because you've earned that. But see, with Christ, being a Christian, it's the opposite. When I say I'm the leader, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying I'm the servant of all. I'm the servant of all of you, and I'm here to serve. Brings me to the second thing, and that is to recognize the need to be more like Christ. You have to recognize the need to be more like Jesus. I mean, don't raise your hands, but how many of you feel that you're exactly like Jesus tonight? There's always one in the crowd, huh? We got a lot of, you know, black sheep in here. I think we're all black sheep, man. You know, we're under training, you know, under construction. See, the words "I press on" means to run or follow after, and it speaks of an aggressive, energetic work. Paul pursued the prize with all of his might. Paul was straining as he ran because he wanted to run the race. Remember he said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Only one receives the prize." You get the picture here? You watch the LA marathons, you see all these people, man, they are gunning it. You ever see them when they're coming over the finish line? Their muscles are bulging out, you know? And it's like, look at those. You know, this one guy had these calves, and I told my wife, I go, look at those suckers, man. They're as big as my waist, you know, just from running. Paul's saying you're running and you're straining with every muscle. That's what he says. That's how you need to press towards that goal. That's radical, man. You see, the only way you can run a race like that is to totally be dependent on God's power working in your life. And you know, it's, you guys know it. Now I'm preaching to the choir. The tighter you are with the Lord, you know this, the stronger you are. It's when you're kind of in and out a little bit, and we all get there to a certain degree, you can feel the hits, man. You can feel the oppression. Paul said in Colossians 1:29, "To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily." Remember what he said in Acts 14:22? He said, "Strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." We're going to go through trials. It just comes with the turf. The thing we need to focus on is one day we'll never go through any more trials. I can't wait. I'm ready now. The words "I may lay hold of" from the Greek could be translated, I like this, to overtake, to seize, or to catch. Paul was saying, I'm running in a way that I could catch the very thing for which Christ Jesus had come after me. You see, his goal was to be consistent with Christ's goal in saving him. What are you talking about? Well, Romans 8:29, Paul said, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." There's that prize of being like Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brings me to my third point. Thirdly, to achieve this prize, it's going to take all of your effort. All of your effort. Look at verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Man, I haven't arrived, Paul said. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." You see, every athlete knows that runners in a race have to focus their eyes straight ahead of them. If they're not focused straight ahead of them, what's going to happen? They're going to be looking around and they could lose that race. They're going to have somebody blow right by them. That means as a Christian, we are to concentrate. We are to totally focus on being like Jesus Christ as we're moving to this spiritual perfection, this standard that God has set. Man, it's a concentration to focus, because I get out of focus. I'm sure you guys could all say, man, I get out of focus at times too. We all do. Paul said the key to maintaining that focus, here it is, was forgetting those things which were behind. Forgetting them, man. You see, biblically speaking, you know as well as I do that the past is the past and doesn't matter today. It's a done deal. It's already happened. It's already a done deal. What matters is making your best effort right now in the present so that you can actually gain momentum for the future. Making your best effort right now so that you can gain momentum for the future. The Judaizers tried to get the Galatians to look at the past. Isn't that what psychologists do? They want to dig up your whole past for what? What good's it gonna do? They need to help you right now and to the future. That's what I love about Scripture. The Judaizers were coming in and they were going to the church in Galatia and telling them, hey, you gotta look at the past, man. I like what Paul wrote in Galatians 4:9. He says, but now after you've known God, you're a Christian now, you gave your life to him, or rather are known by God. Now you have that relationship with him. He said, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you looking back to the past, he said. You see, this is contrary to what the world says. You want to figure out your problem today? The world says, go back to the past. God's forgiven us for that past. God says what you need to do now in the present is look to the future and to look to him. You see, it's completely the opposite. How many of you know as believers you cannot live on past victories? You can't do it, man. But neither should you be held back by the guilt of past sins. I'm telling you guys, too many of you guys hold on to that. It's gone. It's in the past. You have to break loose of the past if you're going to have a clear vision from the Lord for what he has for you in the future. It's the only way, man. How many of you know that God isn't interested in what is interested in what you do now and in the future? That's what he's interested in. The past is a done deal, and too many people like to live back there. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. We're not to look back. We're to look forward. We're to keep going forward. Yes, God will never let me forget where he brought me from. But he doesn't want me to look back there. He wants me to look forward. Because the more I look back and see where he brought me from, the more I love and appreciate what he's done and given to me. Eternal life, man. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. He's given me eternal life. And I love that. If you want to do anything for the Lord, I'm going to tell you this, church. Listen to me. If you're going to do anything for him, there's no other way around it. You have to forget the past. Paul had some radical credentials here, man, that he could have went before St. Peter and said, here, dude, check this out. This is what I did in my zealousness for God. Paul said, I had to take all that trash. I had to forget it. I had to put it behind me, forget it, so that I could go forward in Jesus Christ. You see, the words reaching forward describes stretching a muscle to its limit. Stretching it to its limit. It's the picture is of a runner straining as he's going over the finish line. And you see his muscles bulging out, man, as he's going over. Just stretching, giving everything that he has. Colossians 1:28 gives us a picture of Paul's ministry. To Paul, here's what it was all about. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There it is. Preaching, warning, teaching. The ultimate result? Presenting each one of you perfect in Christ Jesus. Presenting you before God. Brings me to my fourth point. Whatever happens, we have to press forward. Whatever it is, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, you have to press forward. God doesn't have benches sitting on the sidelines of this race. No one sits and takes time out. You have to keep running. Look at verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This verse is the very heart of what Paul was saying. The very heart of the passage, man. The words I press toward is speaking of Paul's continuous effort, nonstop, to pursue the goal for the prize of being like Jesus Christ. That's what the prize is. The goal is reaching the prize of being like Jesus. I mean, when we get those glorified bodies, we're going to have the mind of Christ. We are going to be like him. Even though we're in this flesh, even though we're sinners, that should be our goal now. And that's what he's saying. Man, press. Press for that goal. The word toward translated from the Greek is down. I like this. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, I continually bear down on the goal. I continually bear down on the goal. Paul would have to, because it was that price that motivated him to run to win. And if you really think about it, what is the finish line? The finish line is heaven. Isn't that where our rewards are going to be handed out? At the Bema Seat? It's the threshold of heaven, man. That's why 3 weeks before the Apostle Paul would be beheaded by Caesar Nero, he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8, and man, you know what? As a pastor, this is my prayer, that this is each one of our testimonies, if we should die before the Lord comes for us. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. He said, I have finished the race. Can you just love saying that? I finished the race, Lord. He said that I have kept the faith. He said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And listen to this. Paul said, not only to me. This is for you guys. Here's one of the promises. But to all those who love his appearing. We're looking for his appearing, man. That's a crown that each one of us are going to have. And I've shared before, there are five crowns in scriptures that we as Christians can attain and get. And you know what? I'm not greedy. I want every one of them, man. You know why I want them? Because when we went through Revelation, it says that the elders and those others stood up and they took their crowns and they laid them down at the feet of Jesus Christ. I want all five crowns to go before the Lord and say, Lord, these are for you, man. Thank you. Thank you for letting me be here. I should be on a stick, you know, over a flame down in hell, you know. Thank you, God, that I'm here. I want to present them. I want to give them to him. The fifth point, we're to be of the same mind. Church, we are to be of the same mind as Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. He said, let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, I love this, God will reveal even this to you. The words have this mind literally mean to think this way, to be intent on this, or to set one's mind on this. It could be translated to continually think about it. Paul says to have this mind. Every moment of my day, I'm thinking of Jesus. I'm thinking of how I can glorify him, which I so miserably fail at. I probably just need to quit driving on the streets, man. That's 50% of my trial right there, you know. But then God would give me something else because he likes to keep me on my knees, amen? He likes to keep me praying. It's being united as believers as we make our best effort in pursuing the prize of being like Jesus Christ. How many of you know the scripture says iron sharpens iron? So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend? That's what the fellowship's all about. It's hanging out, coming to Bible study and sweating together. I mean, I love it. Suffering for Jesus, man. You know, gasping for air. You know. And you know who the real sinners are? They're sitting by the fans. I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's why I got it up here by me, huh? Colossians 3:16, our scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love that. Notice what Paul goes on to say. He says that God will reveal even this to you. What's he speaking about here? You know what he's saying? He says, well, if you refuse to hear it from me or anybody else, he says, God will correct you through his word. He'll correct you through the Holy Spirit, and he'll correct you through chastening, whatever it takes to get you to recognize your need to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. He said, God will even reveal this to you. Sixth, my final point, we have to live by the same standard. We have to live by the same standard. Look at verse 16. Paul said, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, where you are now in your spiritual walk, whether it's been weeks, months, years, whatever, where you are right now, what you've attained so far, he said, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We need to stay on the same spiritual path that we've been following. If you're running in a race, Paul's saying, you better stay in your stinking lane, man. Don't run out of your lane. Stay in that lane. That's what he's saying here. Abraham Lincoln said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. I like that. You want to see the difference if there is any in a man? Give him power. See if his life changes any. See if the way he reacts with others changes. To have the same standard means to be in the Word. It means to be in prayer. It means to follow godly examples. And it means, and this is so important, it means that you and I as Christians maintain the same standard when we go through trials. That's the tough one. That's the hard one. Because it's easy. It's easy to just blow it and lose your witness. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what suffering will do. Suffering will perfect you, it'll establish you, it'll strengthen you, because you're going to rely on his strength, and it's going to settle you. You're going to say, all right, I'm in this thing, I got to go through it, let's do it, Lord, me and you together. James said in James 1, verses 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, that the first time I read that, that was hard to swallow. Who has a lot of fun going through trials? Anybody in here? I mean, you're just excited about going through a trial. Anybody? No? We're on the same page. I like this. I first read that, I thought, man, did they have marijuana back in James' days? You know, dude's got to be smoking something, man. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. Listen, knowing that the testing of your faith, I like this, it produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what the trials do, man. Yeah, I don't like them. Yeah, I hate them. But you know what? When I go through them, it does that. It settles me, man. God does his perfect work in me. It causes me to realize that I'm lacking nothing because God's gone before me. You see, the power for becoming more like Christ, you and I know, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's as he uses the knowledge of Jesus Christ from scriptures to change us into his image. He uses this knowledge. That's why it's so important to study and go through. That's why I fell in love when I first got saved and started going to church. Praise God, I went to a church where they were teaching through the Bible. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I sat there and I said, look, Lord, I don't want this dude to be telling me what he thinks I need to do. I want to know what this Bible says, man. Because this is your word. And if you tell me to do this, I'll do this. If he tells me, I ain't even going to listen. La, 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 la. And he taught through the word. And I loved it, man. He'd say, okay, next week we're going to be in verses so-and-so. And man, I'd go home all week long, man. I'm reading those verses. And I go, man, I got to see what he says about that. I don't understand that. And you know, I loved it, man. I said, if I ever get to pastor, I'm going to teach through the Bible. Well, how many of you know God has a sense of humor? Paul now concludes with three things that will help us in our pursuit of being like Jesus Christ. The first one, we're to follow Paul and others as patterns. Look at verse 17. He said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Phillips Brooks said, slowly through all the universe, the temple of God is being built. And whenever in any place a soul by free-willed obedience catches the fire of God's likeness, It is set into the growing walls a living stone. Any soul that catches the fire of God's likeness. Oh man, I know what Jesus is like from reading the Word, and I so bad want to be like Him. In fact, when I get in the shower in the morning, I know TMI, I get in the morning, my prayer is, God, today, please, please make me like You. Please let me be sensitive to You and what You want to do. And you know what, man? Sometimes it's like God brings somebody in front of me, I find myself sharing with everybody. Everybody in the store, the gas station, whatever it is, God just opens up the door. Paul urged the folks of the church there in Philippi to imitate the way he lived. And you know what? By doing that, listen to me, he wasn't putting himself on some kind of a pedestal or saying that he had arrived. That's not what he was saying. He was encouraging them to follow him as he strived for the goal of being like Jesus Christ. How many do you read in the scriptures other than Jesus that said, imitate me because I imitate Christ? Paul could say that. Paul must have been a powerful man of God. You know, I can't wait to meet him. Again, he knew he wasn't perfect. In fact, I like this. 30 years after he was saved, Paul actually still looked at himself as the chief of sinners. He, remember in writing to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'd have to say, Paul, get behind me, man. I'm chief. You see, Paul was an example. He was an example of morality. He was an example of overcoming the flesh. He was an example of having victory over temptation. I mean, he was an example in his service to God. He was an example in enduring the suffering that he was going through. And you know what, man? The guy, he was an example in dealing with relationships. Even people that hated him or came against him, the guy still loved him, man. That's hard to do. That's why he exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Secondly, we're to be on guard for the enemies of Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. All of a sudden, we're all sucking in our guts, huh? Whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You see, the enemies that Paul warned about here were disguising themselves as messengers of Christ. They were actually showing themselves to be angels of light, that they were servants of righteousness. Remember, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth because a lot of this trash was going on there. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, he said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And this is cool. And no wonder, listen to this, you guys. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's why when somebody tells me they saw an angel, I go, man, you better be careful. Because the scripture says right there, Satan can transform himself into looking like an angel of light. He can look like somebody. You know, so be careful when you say you've had a vision and this was this person or whatever it was. Paul goes on, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know what? They became part of the church. And what was even worse, they got involved and somehow infiltrated into the leadership of the church. Into the leadership of the church. You might recall the warning Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:15. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Be careful, man. How many people do you guys know come to you and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, it cracks me up. I'll be in a store or something, and there was this guy, and I started talking to him, and I had this this shirt on. It's like back in the 80s. I'm surprised it hasn't fallen off me yet. But it says, feed my sheep, and it's got a little sheep here with a fork and knife. And then on the back it says, Calvary Chapel, where the sheep like to eat. And it shows the sheep coming up and hanging out around the open Bible. And this guy comes up, and, you know, I'm standing sideways so he didn't see my shirt. And he was mad about something. And I mean, the dude was just peeling paint off the wall with his lips, you know. And so I turned around on purpose so he could read my shirt. You know, and I've been working out, so I kind of flexed. So it'd be like a bulletin. I'm just kidding. He read my shirt, and then I turned around and I said, what happened? And he goes, well, you know, just this part and this thing here. And he goes, are you a Christian? I go, yeah. He goes, oh, praise God, brother, how you doing? I love to catch him like that, man. I go, bro, were you just praising God, or was that salt water coming out of your mouth, man? Like James says, you know. And he goes, yeah, I know, pray for me, it's one of my trials. I go, you in church? He goes, well, I try to go. I go, well, how often are you going? He goes, you know what, I can usually make it once a month. I go, man, that's not going to do it. You need to go 7 days a week. You need to eat this. It's just incredible. Paul dealt with guys that were false prophets. You might remember him naming names. And I've had people say, you know, do you name names from the pulpit? From some of the pastors' meetings I go to. And I go, you know, I really haven't. I just, God hasn't led me. But you know what? You go to the scripture, Paul dealt with Hymenaeus. He dealt with Alexander at Ephesus. He warned both Timothy and Titus to look out for these false teachers that are creeping into the church. Those that are teaching myths and genealogies. Paul named them. You know? He said, hey, you remember Demas? He hung out with us. Well, guess what? Demas forsook me loving this present world. That's why you don't see him at church no more. He's out there doing his thing. Paul named him. I mean, this is for the last 2,000 years for people to read about Demas. It's incredible. He named him by name. Of course, God hasn't led me to do that. But, I mean, over and over again, you read of Peter. You read of Jude. You read of John, the Apostle John, writing about the danger of these false teachers. And you know what I see as a problem today in the church? Either the church has very little biblical knowledge, or they have no biblical knowledge at all. And so what happens is they have no spiritual discernment. They can't discern. If somebody comes to you and says some kind of doctrine, do you have enough discernment and say, you know what, man? That is off the wall. That's heresy. That's not in God's word. Show me. Or do you tend to believe it? I mean, we need to be in check. I'm amazed to see the Christians who believe, and not only believe, but the people that they follow. I mean, it blows me away, especially people that are in a Bible teaching, verse by verse, systematical, chapter, precept upon precept, chapter upon chapter. I mean, teaching, and they hear something and they just walk away after it, man. It blows me away. You know, it's like, guys, we need to know so much of the word that if we hear something, we can say, you know what, man, that's trash. That's not real. That's not true. That's why it's so important to be in it. Paul was warning that these false teachers were, in fact, the enemies of the cross of Christ. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Paul wasn't happy about it. In fact, scripture says it made him cry. It made him cry, man. You see, that's what I love so much about Paul. Paul was a sensitive man. Paul was a very passionate man. You know, I asked God, I says, God, man, it'd be kind of neat to see who's going to heaven and who's not. Can you imagine if there was anybody in our sanctuary and God was to allow this dark glow to be over that person that we know for a fact is going to go to hell? Man, that would kill me. That would crush me. As soon as I said that, I said, no, God, please. I don't want to know who's going to hell. I want to stay with a heart to want to reach out to them continually, because I want to see every person go to heaven. I don't want to know. How would you feel if you knew a person was definitely going to hell? Man, that would crush me, man. That's not what my life is. Man, I wouldn't want to see that. Paul said that many times in the scriptures we read, it brought him to tears because he didn't want to lose anybody. He gives us four areas of the enemies of the cross. Notice this here in the verse. Number one, they're going to be destroyed. Number two, they serve their own belly. Number three, what they're serving is to them shame because they know better. And fourthly, their minds are set on earthly things. How sad. Yes, we have to take care of things on this earth, but the preeminence is on heaven, man, because this is going to burn up. This is all going to burn up. That's why I quit waxing my vehicles and stuff. It's like, why? You know, they're going to burn up. Well, yes, we're supposed to be good stewards of it. Wax on, wax off, you know, clean them up. But it's what I got a wife for. No, I'm just kidding. I just want to see if you guys are up. Okay, that's it. I'm finishing. Thirdly and lastly, we are to look for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20 as we finish. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The ultimate motivation for trying to be as Christ-like as possible is the soon return of Jesus Christ. That's our heavenly focus, man. It's on him. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. I like this. The Greek word translated citizenship appears only here in the New Testament, and it refers to, listen to this, the place where one has official status. Yes, that's you and I. The commonwealth where one's name is recorded on the register of citizens in heaven. That's us, man. Number one, we're members of Christ's kingdom. Secondly, our names are recorded in heaven. Thirdly, that's where our Lord and Savior is right now. Fourthly, all of our fellow believers are there in heaven now. Our inheritance is there, our reward is there, and our treasure is there. That's why Jesus said, don't heap up treasures on this earth. We're heaping them up in heaven. You know, the hope of Christ's return should not only motivate us, but number one, it keeps us accountable, and secondly, it keeps us secure. We're secure in him. We know we're going to be out of here one day soon. For believers who die before Christ's return, death means what? It means a temporary separation from the spirit and the body. The body goes into the grave. The spirit goes to purgatory. No, just kidding. The spirit goes instantly in the presence of the Lord. Some would like you to think there's a soul sleep. That's not in Scripture. The moment you close your eyes, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you shut them on this earth, you open them up, you're seeing Jesus, man. You're in his presence. Those of us who have believed will have our spirits joined to our resurrection bodies at the rapture of the church. And those bodies are going to be suited up for eternity in heaven with God as we are going to serve God and be with God there. I love it, man. When that trumpet blows, those of us who are alive, our spirit and our body is going to go and our body is going to be transformed into our glorious body when we reach the clouds right here in our atmosphere. When we meet the Lord and all those that have died. Those that have died in the Lord are going to come back with him from the third heaven. Where's the third heaven? It's on the outside of all the stars and galaxies that you see. That's where God's throne is. The second heaven is the stars and galaxies. The first heaven, according to Scripture, is what we breathe, our atmosphere right here. The graves are going to open up. The bodies are going to be put together. Those that were cremated, God spoke this whole earth into existence from nothing. Tell me it's not a tough thing, an easy thing for him to bring those molecules back together and have them transformed as we meet the Lord and have that glorious body at the rapture. It's going to be easy, man. Paul then finishes with, if anyone should doubt the Lord's power to transform our bodies, if anyone should doubt that, that the Lord will accomplish it by using the power in which he is able to subdue all things. That word subdue means to arrange in order of rank or to manage. Paul's point is that Christ can subdue the whole universe in his sovereign control. He's got the power. I got the power to transform our bodies into his image. And that's what he's going to do. Someone has said, the longer a church has been in existence, the more its resources go toward its own preservation rather than toward outreach and evangelism. Our tendency is to design ministries that meet our own needs as opposed to the needs of those who have not yet entered the kingdom. I like that. Paul says, reach for the goal, for the prize of being like Jesus Christ. That's the goal, to be like Jesus Christ. The prize is one day to be like him. And so we need to be reaching out. Man, we need to take these things that we learned tonight, and we need to apply them. We need to be going over them, and you know what? We need to be like Jesus Christ. Think about this. It's kind of a sad statement, but the only Jesus the world's going to see is the Jesus in you and I. Do they see Jesus? Or do they see somebody continually blowing it? I had to examine my heart, man. I mean, this really convicted me. I want to be more like Jesus Christ, and I believe you too do also. Let's pray.